You think you're the only ones going to heaven. You think you're the only ones who are saved. You think you're the only ones who are right. Have you ever heard those words? In studying with someone, you try to set up a study and you're engaging someone and you want to open the Bible and see what it says. And then the response sometimes is, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. You Church of Christ people think you're the only ones. This phrase may come from the person we're studying with, may come from someone else who is trying to put a stop to the study, but a lot of times it will come up. When a coworker found out that I was visiting the Oak Grove congregation with Sasha, he took me aside at the bank and he took me into the coin room and said, "Hey man, I just want to talk to you. You need to be careful. Those Church of Christ people think they're the only ones who are right." And it was confusing to me because everything I had seen from the saints at Oak Grove, it was a sincere desire to teach truth. And they didn't want to stray from the Bible's truth. That's what I had seen. Everything I had seen from them was good, humble people who wanted me to know the Bible better. That's what they wanted. They didn't want me to take their word for it. And they kept saying over and over, "You need to check what's taught from this pulpit from your Bible. And if it's not right, you need to ask some questions. Don't just believe whatever somebody says to you just because they're preaching." I'd never heard that before. In any religious group, I had never heard somebody say, "Listen to what I'm saying. And if it's not the same as the Bible, you need to correct me." I had never heard a preacher say that. So I didn't get that condescending sense that my coworker was talking about. I learned more about the Bible in 4 months visiting Oak Grove than I did in 4 years being a part of the denomination that I was part of before that. I'm afraid that much harm has been done because members of the Lord's church don't know how to answer this accusation. We need to know how to answer it. Bobby read for us. I'm going to read again. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks, to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to answer any question anyone has from Scripture with meekness and fear. I think both of those points are very important. If we're not humble, if we're not meek, we're not going to have a successful study with anybody. I just don't see us having much of a chance if we ever try to be arrogant. And we need to keep it based in Scripture because my opinion doesn't matter. It has no authority whatsoever. And don't take it personally, but your opinion doesn't matter either. When it comes to Scripture, when it comes to God's will, our opinion has no weight behind it. His Word does. That's what we need to go to. That's what we need to keep things on. First, we need to understand this accusation. When someone says this, "You think you're the only ones going to heaven," most likely what they mean is, you believe the denomination known as the Church of Christ is the only denomination that is going to heaven. That is most likely what is meant by that accusation. Now we see the problem. The problem is the one making the accusation believes that members of the Lord's church are just one denomination out of thousands. They're just another division. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. The person making this accusation doesn't understand the Bible's definition of Christ's church. 1 Corinthians 1. While you're turning there, let me state this as forcefully as I possibly can. I am not part of any denomination, and I have no desire to ever be. That is done. I never want to be part of that again. The very word denomination means a division. And that's something that God has specifically warned us against. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul is pleading. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Teach the same thing," he says. "Speak the same thing." Division is not acceptable when it comes to God. If there's a denomination called the Church of Christ, I want to stay as far away from it as I possibly can. I want nothing to do with that group. I am part of the church that Jesus Christ died for. His church, His body that His blood was shed for. Just like everybody else in this place who has obeyed the gospel, you are added to His church. Not some denomination, but His body that He purchased with His blood. Jesus died for His church. We, as a local body of His people, don't follow any denominational creeds. We don't follow any man-made rules of faith or that create these different religious groups. We better not. We better follow the standard, as we talked about in the last hour. What I want to do this morning is look through Scripture. Jesus describes His church. We must be part of His church. Not some denomination, but His body. He describes it for us in Scripture. Let's take a look at it and see what He says about it. Turn to Matthew 16. I have it up here for you as well, but I'd like for you to turn there because we're going to look at a verse above it to get the entire context as well. Matthew 16. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock Jesus will build His church. The rock was not Peter himself, as some religious groups allege. Jesus is not talking about Peter, I'm going to build My church on you because you're so strong. If you go up to verse 16, we see the rock. The rock is the confession that Peter made when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That truth was the rock that Jesus was going to build His church on. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are deity. You are Creator. That is what the church was built on. That truth, that fact. From Acts 2, throughout the rest of the Bible, we read about this church that Jesus is describing here in Matthew 16. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means those who are called out. Called out of what? Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called out of the world to be part of His body, His special people. One of the things, and we've mentioned it before, when we talk about the church, let's never, ever, ever get the idea that we're talking about a physical building. The church is not a building. It's people. It's redeemed people. That's who makes up the church. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's the church, the body of the redeemed, His special people. The first local congregation of the Lord's church was at Jerusalem. After Pentecost, Peter preaches that gospel sermon. We see that in Acts chapter 2. People obey the gospel. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. We won't go through his sermon there. We'll look at the results. It certainly finds some soft hearts because verse 37, they want to know what they need to do. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They ask the question. What do we need to do? They realize they were in sin. They realize their souls were in danger. So they ask that question. He gives them the answer in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized." We see in verse 41, that's exactly what the people do. "Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day added about 3,000 souls to them." Notice who did the adding in verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So there's no mistake. There's no mistake at all. When someone obeys the gospel, God knows. And God does the adding. So there's no mistake at all. They are added to that body of Christ. Well, before long, the same gospel that produced Christians here in Jerusalem moves to Samaria with the same results. The same thing happens there. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist is preaching there in the region of Samaria. The people hear the gospel call. By faith, they turn away from their sins. They turn to God. Verse 12, Chapter 8, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they believed, their sins were washed away through baptism. So now there's a new assembly of God's people in Samaria. There's a local congregation in Jerusalem. There's a local congregation in Samaria. They both teach the exact same things. They are both part of the same body of Christ. They are Christians added to that church by the Lord Himself. Two different congregations, but the same one church, Christ's church. Paul later referred to such local congregations in Romans 16 as churches of Christ. The churches of Christ greet you. Why would Paul refer to them in this way? You ever thought about why it would be called that? Church means called out. The called out of Christ. It shows ownership. It shows to whom they belong. That's why he referred to them in this way. No matter where they were located, all faithful churches preached the same thing. And we know they did because any time they didn't practice the same thing, they got in trouble. You remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, they were doing a lot of things that weren't the way that they had been taught. And Paul corrects them. It was not tolerated for this local group to just come up with their own way of doing it. We want to worship this way. We want to teach this doctrine. They had to follow the same pattern that existed from the beginning. And the apostles made sure that they did. All the saved in a community make up the church in that area. All the saved in the world make up the church in a worldwide sense. And in that sense, there is one church. Turn to Colossians 1. Bill read this earlier in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. He was reading from this section. We're going to look at verse 18. Colossians 1:18. The church is the body of Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Turn to Ephesians 4. Jesus is head of the body, the church. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Continuing on through it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one church that we can be added to when we become Christians. This question comes up sometimes. Is it necessary to be part of the Lord's church to be saved? So let's ask it this way. Was it necessary in Bible times to be part of the Lord's church to be saved? If you wanted to be saved during New Testament times, did you have to be part of the Lord's church? Yes, absolutely you did. Let's take a look at it. Go back to Acts 2. We read it already, but let's study it and look at it more closely because the answer is right there in Acts 2, verse 47. I have it up here for you as well. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So let's work through this. Do we understand the significance of it? When somebody obeyed the gospel, the blood of Christ saved him, washed his sins away. God adds the saved to Christ's church. Therefore, all the saved are part of what? Christ's church. It has to be. Verse 47 again. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So those who were being saved, He added to the church. Therefore, all of those who have had their sins washed away, all of those who have been washed in the blood of Christ are part of what? Christ's church. There's no way. There's no way we can be saved. There's no way we can be covered by Christ's blood without being in His church. Because as soon as we obey the gospel, what does He do? He adds us to His church. There's no way to be saved and be outside of that. We cannot be saved without being part of the church that's being described here in Acts chapter 2. And you can call it by any scriptural name you want to. The Lord's church. The church of Christ. the church of God, the church of the firstborn, the way, the church. Call it by any name as long as it's scriptural. Not a denomination that carries one of those titles, but the church of Jesus Christ must be part of that. It's so discouraging to study with someone and have them downplay the importance of the Lord's church. I have heard it by friends of mine who talk about how the church was just a placeholder. It really wasn't God's intention. You know, God really didn't want the church. It was sort of a second-hand plan, sort of His backup plan. That is a complete misunderstanding of how special the church is to God. Let's go through and look at and see some examples of that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I need to understand this idea. The church was never a backup plan. It was never a second-hand anything. It was His divine purpose in Christ. He had planned His church from the foundation of the world, from the beginning. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing accidental. There is nothing secondhand about the church. It was part of His plan always. Turn to Acts 20. It is precious to Him because He paid a high price for it. This is something we understand. I don't want to belittle this idea in any way. But if you buy something at the dollar store, chances are you're not going to be quite as careful with it as if you paid a heavy price for it. It's something extremely expensive. You know, if I bought it at the dollar store and it breaks, I can go get another one. That's not a big deal. If I burn my house down, well, that's a little more important. I paid a heavy price for that. Notice the price that's paid here. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That's a heavy price. A powerful price was paid. That's why it's so special to Him, because it was expensive. Ephesians 5. You want to see the example of how much Jesus loves His church? We see it in the example of His death, Him giving Himself for it. Ephesians 5, you've got that comparison between the love of husbands for their wives and the love of Jesus for His church. Just an incredible, humbling comparison. Reading in verse 25, starting, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He loved His church so much that He gave Himself for her. Ultimate show of affection and love. His blood was shed for the church. That price was paid for the church. If I'm not part of His church, that blood doesn't cover me. Colossians 1, we already read that the church is the body of Christ. I still got you there in Ephesians. Turn to chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 16. And that He might reconcile them both. You know, let's go back. I don't want to start in the middle. Let's go back to verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. There is no Jew and no Gentile today. Those who obey are made into one body. They're brought together into one church, one body. We see that as well in Ephesians 5, verse 23. We read just after that. But verse 23 tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. We read that, but what did it just say? He's the Savior of the body. So if I'm going to be saved, where am I going to have to be? What am I going to have to be a part of? the body. We read that verse all the time, but we might not pay attention to the point there. The saved are in the body. He is the Savior of that body. Shouldn't we all want to be part of that body? Shouldn't all of us who love God, claim to love Him, shouldn't we want to be part of the church, the body that He gave His blood for? Now, once we've obeyed the gospel, we've been added to the Lord's church, we need to find a faithful congregation to work and worship with, to be a part of. So let's look at some descriptions, some characteristics, if you will, of a faithful congregation according to the New Testament. First thing is, it'll be made up of New Testament Christians. Hey, that would kind of seem like a no-brainer, but there are more and more people who don't think this is a necessity today to be. You can't be the Lord's church unless you are His people, unless you are a Christian according to the New Testament pattern. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Let's go through this. All of the local congregations we read about in the New Testament, they were made up of those who had obeyed the gospel. We see the pattern here at Pentecost. We talked about it earlier. Let's look at it in a little more detail. Verse 37. Peter has just preached. Let's look at verse 36. This is how he concludes his sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They believed what he said. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed. There's no question about that, because they wouldn't have been cut to the heart if they didn't believe that what he said was true. They believed that what Peter had just proclaimed was right. And the next thing they want to know is, now what do we do? How do we fix this? How do we get, to use the word that Bill used earlier, how do we get reconciled for what we've done? The answer is given in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They asked Peter what they had to do. This is the answer he gave them. Will we argue with that? Or will we just accept it the way that they did? They had honest hearts, and they just accepted what he said. Verse 41, we see that they did because they gladly received it. They received His word and were baptized. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And then 47, they are now part of the Lord's church, added by the Lord Himself. A faithful congregation will be made up of people who have done that. They have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will also abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. 2 John, verse 9. We want to know if a group is sound, as we would call it, or faithful. This is one way. Do they abide? Do they walk? Do they live in the doctrine of Christ? Verse 9 of 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if we're keeping His teaching, we have the Father, we have the Son. If we're not keeping His teaching, we're not His. Doesn't matter what the sign says out front. Doesn't matter what we might call ourselves. If we're not keeping His teaching, we're not His people. So one characteristic of a faithful group is they will abide. They will live in His teaching. They will worship in spirit and in truth. No, in John 4:24, that description is given there. They will worship in spirit. They will worship with the right heart. They will worship in truth. They will do it according to the pattern that He's given them, and they won't depart from that. So those two things will describe a faithful group. Anything outside of the pattern He's given is vain worship. Look at Matthew 15. Jesus quotes Isaiah and he unfortunately is describing a group of religious people as hypocrites. It says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" He won't accept it. He will not accept these man-made teachings. He'll accept His. Do we worship Him in spirit and in truth? One other characteristic we can look at. Turn to Revelation 2. This may seem a strange way of putting it, but those who are faithful of the Lord to the Lord know that they can become unfaithful to the Lord. And that is one thing that they understand, that their faithfulness can grow lax and it can fall into unfaithfulness. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5, Jesus Himself giving the warning, writing to the church at Ephesus, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Here's a group. They had obeyed. They had done the first part we talked about. They were New Testament Christians. They had obeyed the gospel. And yet, they had changed their... If you go back up earlier to verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Your heart is not with me," Jesus says. "And if it stays that way, I will take my lampstand from you. I will take my presence from among this group. And you'll no longer be my people." Terrifying. Unless you repent. A faithful group, a faithful congregation realizes that can happen to us too if we don't keep His word. Now, let's consider this. You talk to someone in the religious world, you talk about the universal church, the worldwide church, the church that is composed of all the saved of the world. Many believe that Jesus will accept the religious teachings of everybody who's out there. And they say that, and they say this is unity and diversity. He will accept all of this. Let's consider that. Let's say that we have a church, and this is what we teach. We teach that the Bible is our only source of authority. But we also accept the Book of Mormon as our source of authority. And we also accept the Watchtower of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we also accept the Catholic Catechism. It's our only source, the Bible. But we also accept these other three. Baptism is necessary for salvation. But baptism is not necessary to be saved. Children are born sinful. But children are born innocent. Man is justified by faith alone. But he also has to be baptized. Baptism must be by immersion. But you can sprinkle if you want to and do that instead. A child of God cannot fall from grace. But a child of God can fall from grace. What would you think of a church that taught that? What would we honestly think? What is wrong with these people? They are saying one thing and then they are turning around and saying the exact opposite. That is crazy talk. Nobody would accept that. That is exactly what we accept if we believe that God is going to accept all the religious teachings out there. God's church does not have contradictory teaching. It is in harmony with His Word. This is the church described in the New Testament. The one that is in harmony. Not this contradictory thing. I am simply a Christian. And for those of you here who have obeyed the gospel, you are simply Christians. Disciples of Christ according to the New Testament pattern. Servants of the Lord Jesus. Members of His body. You can put it in any way like that you want to, because they're all appropriate. And they're all correctly descriptive of what we are. The church we read about in the New Testament. Are you part of that church? For those here this morning, are you part of the church we've read about? That is where salvation is found. And it's the only place. If not, let's go back to the beginning of the church. Let's go back to Pentecost. And go through and do those things which the people there at Pentecost did to become members of that church. Let's obey the gospel and then spend the rest of our lives living faithfully, keeping those things. Because if we don't, It is a very, very big danger. And let's end with this. 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. So many times, when studying God's Word, tempers get hot. And when we try to address this point and say, the only way we can have our sins forgiven is by obeying the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. And people get angry and say, no, that's not necessary, and you're just trying to push your religion on me. This is why we teach it. Because if it's not obeyed, look what happens. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Speaking of the return of Jesus. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who would ignore Him completely and have no desire to know Him, they fall into that dangerous category. But also those who may have known some, but did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is terrifying. That's why we teach it. We need to teach it humbly, with meekness, as we read in 1 Peter 3. But we better make sure we teach it. Are you part of that church that we've looked at this morning? Go ahead and get your song, Zach.